Amen. The Lord is good, isn't he? Well, how good is this? How good is this? I tell you, how good is this? How pleasant is this? Praise the Lord. Well, greetings and love from my wife. She would love to be here. Somebody said, are you going to take the CDs or DVDs back? And I said, no, I'll just give her a hug and impart it all. Direct download. But, she sends her love, and thank you for your asking of her. And praise the Lord. I can do all things. I can even share the word of the Lord without her here. I can do all things. Heather is such a blessing. But, you know, there are benefits of traveling alone. There really are. You know, I don't have to fight over the hairdryer in the hotel room in the mornings. And I don't have to fight over the coat hangers in the hotel. Praise the Lord. It's all my space. Does anybody ever have that problem? And, you know, some hotels have those coat hangers that are very mean. You know, they won't come off of the thing and you can't hang them anywhere else. I mean, how stingy is that? You can't steal them because they don't work anywhere else. Yeah. When I was, I got in on Friday and went down to one of the malls on Saturday, and they had this little store there and they had these signs and, you know, little pithy sayings and really quite profound. And, you know, they were talking about marriage and then I went over to one and I began to read it, and I thought, this is going to be really deep here. And it said, marriage, the relationship between two people where one is always right and the other is called a husband. Ah, dear. False doctrine, I believe it was. You know, you built up after reading all of these little, and I thought, here's another nugget coming, but just praise the Lord. Well, Father, we thank you this morning as we come together around your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Oh, Father, that you're a God of mercy. And Father, we thank you today for Pastor Bob and Joy Nichols. We thank you for their faithfulness to the call and the vision and the cause that you've placed in their hearts. And Father, we're just so grateful that you've revealed to us all the relationships that you've put in our lives to help us and to build us and to grow us. And Father, for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done in the earth. And Lord, this morning as we come together, we thank you that you'll speak to our hearts and we'll be nourished and edified, encouraged, strengthened, so that, Father, we may go forth from this place, Father, and do all that you've called us to do. We thank you for it and we pray in Jesus' name. And all the saints said, amen. Aren't you thankful for fathers in your life? And we were having dinner the other night and we were just rapping away and talking. And we just got to talking about how important fathers are in our lives and spiritual fathers. And, you know, one of the things that's happening in my life over the years of me maturing and is that I'm becoming a more merciful person. Mercy is working in a greater way in my life. And I'm just so thankful for that. And I really believe that it's fathers that teach us to be merciful. Father's example mercy to us, and Pastor Nichols for me has exampled over the years mercy. And do you know, mercy deals with the atmosphere of threat. Whenever you go into a situation, when you go in with mercy as your foundation and mercy as your motive, that it'll deal with the atmosphere of threat. And how many of you know we don't really function too well and respond to threat? But the Bible says, let mercy triumph over judgment. And I'm just so thankful that that, you know, the time I hit 40, I'll be, you know, a little bit more merciful. And so thankful that I've got a merciful father in the faith, Pastor Bob Nichols. And it's just wonderful to be here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 133. And Pastor Don Clowers last night left off here, so I thought I'd take off from here. Psalm 133 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Behold," David says, how good is that? And how precious and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity? You know, it's not enough just to dwell together. You've got to dwell together in unity. They were in the book of Acts, it says they were in one place in one accord. They were all in one place. I said they were all in one place and one accord. You know, it's possible to be one place and in discord. It's possible to dwell together in disunity, in the sense that it happens that it's a reality. Sometimes there are people that dwell together that are not unified. And I want to let you know that's not a pleasant place. Many marriages would testify to that, that if there's not a unity in the dwelling place, that it's not a pleasant place. But here it says that when the brethren dwell together in unity, man, and then David goes on to begin to say, now how can I explain it to you, what it's really like? It's like the menu at Papacito's, and especially the fajitas. That's what it's really like. I just need to tell you what it's. If maybe it's like going down a slope on the ski fields, and you're the first one down, and the powder snow is perfect, and no one's used the slope. That's really good, and that's really. I just want to let you know. Well, here David was trying to say, look, I want to explain what it's really like, how good this is, and how pleasant this is when brethren dwell together in unity. And he says, it's like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron. It's like the anointing oil. You know, the high priest was anointed with oil and he was separated and he was consecrated unto God. When brethren dwell together in unity, there's a certain power of consecration. I don't know if you've noticed when you come into this place and when you come here to Revival Now, that there's a power of consecration and separation that takes place afresh in your life. It's because there's unity and brethren dwelling together in unity. Then there's the dew that comes down, the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. It's like the dew coming down. Now the dew wets, I don't know, but the dew wets everything. The dew will get into everything, from the highest peak to the lowest valley, from what seeming to be a high call or a lowly call. The dew will get into and moisten everything. David was trying to lay some parallels down as to how very precious and how good this dwelling together and how powerful this dwelling together in unity is. It's a pleasant thing. How many of you like good things and pleasant things? I like it to be good and to be pleasant. And I suppose when I read these things and look at this and I read the Word of God, I try and sometimes put the opposites in. And how bad, or it's not good and it's unpleasant when there is no unity. One place in one accord. The early church was marked by this word of one church, of one accord and one place. And many times in the book of Acts, it speaks about this aspect of the early church being unified. They were of the same mind. Means they thought the same way about things. You know, the scripture says that let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. There was a oneness, there was a harmony, there was a unity, there was a one mind, they thought the same about things. You know, when it comes to thinking about things, how do you think? You know, my opinion, and Brother Dave Hinton was singing this morning about, you know, others' opinions. You know, my opinion's not really important. The opinion that really matters is God's opinion. What has God got to say? I remember early days in my church life, and I'd just finished Bible school, and my pastor rang me up and said, "What are you going to be doing?" And I said, "Well, Pastor, I'm just, I'm working here, and but I'm available for whatever you'd like." I just had felt the Lord say, "Just make yourself available." I worked in the markets in a secular job, and I said, "I can do anything. I'm available for anything." And about 3 weeks later, he rang me again, and he said, "Bill," he said, "I want you to head up the counseling department of the church." And I said, "What?" I said, "Okay." I said, "We didn't have a counseling department, by the way." And so I just said, "Yes, I can do that." You know, there's a spirit of "I can do that" in us. And coming from the farm, you have to figure out that you can do anything that you need to do. You know, you have to make do. You have to find a way. You can't just go down the store and get stuff. And so that, I said, "I'll do that." And so I arrived there with my tie on, and I began as the director of counseling of Rhema Family Church in Perth, Western Australia. And I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I was as green as grass. And he said, "There's your office." And there was a desk in there, a chair in there. And he said, "Make it happen. Glory to God." So here we go. And of course, I was an expert counselor. You realize this. I had no idea. So I began to do a bit of study, and I began to read a few books on psychology, and thought, "Dear Lord, no wonder the world is in trouble." And once the church found out there was a counseling department, look out. And so appointments were being made, and people were coming in, and they were wanting to get counsel from me. And I just figured, I said, "God, what am I going to do here?" So I haven't got a clue. But you know what I did know is that the Word of God is the answer. And I knew that the Scriptures would help people and deliver people and set them free. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you or set you free." And so I would sit with people, and I would preempt, and I would open the session. I say, "Look, what I'm going to be sharing with you, I'm going to listen to you. And you're going to talk for a little while, and then I'm going to share with you what the Bible says. I'm going to share with you what the Word of God says." I said, the answer is not in you sharing, but I need to hear what you're sharing, but then I'm going to say something. And I would say then, "I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you what God says. And then it's up to you whether you want to do what God says or not." And I would say, "My opinion doesn't really matter. My opinion doesn't count for anything. It's what God has to say. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." Have the mind of Christ. And praise the Lord, God honored that, and people's lives were changed simply by going to the Word. It's so good not to have to think you have to come up with the solutions of life. All you have to do is discover them. You don't have to decide and determine what is true. Truth is already determined. Truth is already decided. You know, governments that are elected, that's why they have difficulty. They're elected by the people, and a power comes upon them, and they think they have to decide what is truth. But governments are not called to decide what is truth. They're called to defend the truth. The truth is already established. And so you don't have to come up with the truth. You just have to discover the truth. And when you discover the truth, it'll set you free. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. And so one accord requires a mind that thinks the same as God. And when there are a group of people that come together that have the same mind as God, then a power and a goodness and a pleasantness is released by God into that midst. And a consecration and a separation and a nourishment and a moistening and a refreshing takes place in people's lives that God does. Brother Gentry was speaking about this morning about a kidney transplant of one of his sons had a kidney transplant, and was it his wife that gave him the kidney? And there's some amazing things that medical science can do. You can have a kidney transplant, you can have a liver transplant, you can have a heart transplant. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if there was a mind transplant? Huh? You could go in and they had, you know, when people die, they just left their mind behind. And it's on the shelf. And you could go in and, you know, you're needing a new mind. Anybody needing a new mind? I'm going to have a mind transplant. And you could look on the board and there's Albert Einstein and there's Barack Obama and there's, I better be careful here. And all of these great men with great minds. And everybody's available. And over here there's Adolf Hitler. We got any takers? Anyone want? Anyway, and there's Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You think, I think I'll take that one. Okay, well, we'll book you in. Praise the Lord. Now, if it was a kidney, you would come out and say, I have, if Heather gave me her kidney, I have the kidney of Heather Knott in me. If you came out with Jesus Christ mind in you, you would come out and say, I have the mind of Christ. Now, it's not possible to actually do that in a physical sense, but it is possible to have the mind of Christ. God has ordained that our mind can be transformed, that our lives can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We can think like God thinks. And one accord, having the same mind. It's possible to reprogram. So you'd come out saying, I have the mind of Christ. It's easy to talk about unity. It's easy to talk about one accord. But how does it actually happen? How does it actually take place? Well, I believe from the scriptures that it takes place by God speaking to the heart of a man or a woman and placing a vision, a cause, a purpose, a dream in their hearts for them then to go and to declare what God has placed in their heart and God to speak to others to come around and bear witness that I'm called to help be a part of fulfilling that vision or that dream or that cause. I believe that's how God operates. He'll speak to a man or a woman. He'll place a dream, a vision in their heart. They will begin to declare it and decree it. And God will bring around and speak to people and say, I want you to be a part of. I want you to be one with that vision. I want you to be one with that cause. And we have to discover that. We have to discover who it is that God has called us to be with and then be in one accord with them. Be of the same mind as them. To that which has been declared. People coming around their leader. And that same spirit, that same mind. So I will then be a representative. I will represent or represent. Now, when Moses was struggling and he had difficulty with the burden of leading the people, his father-in-law said, you know, it's not good. You're going to burn yourself out. Gather 70 elders from among the people whom you know to be elders, and I will take of the spirit that is upon you and place it upon them that they may bear the burden with you. Did you know that those that were called with Moses would have represented Moses? They would have represented. There would have been a oneness and a harmony and a unity. And so Moses could then say to them, follow me or look at me and do what I do. So for unity to actually work, there has to be one that declares the standard or the vision or the cause so that people can be unified around it. It takes leadership for there to be unity. It takes a declaring so that we can come around and be a part of that. Paul put it this way. He said, I want you to imitate me. I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me. When he sent Timothy, he said, I'm sending Timothy to you. He's my beloved and faithful son, and he will remind you of my ways in Christ and remind you of what I teach. He didn't say he'll remind you of God's ways, he'll remind you of my ways. Hallelujah. When Gideon was called by the Lord, and the Lord came and said, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, I want you to go and set my people free. And Gideon had not a good reaction in the sense that he didn't see himself how God saw him. He said, what, me? I'm no mighty man of valor. I'm the weakest of the least tribe. I can't do this. And the Lord just kept presenting to him how he saw him. He said, go in this might of yours. And you know, eventually Gideon came to realize that what God said was true. Gideon began to realize that he could overcome his fears and do what God had called him to do. Turn with me over there to Judges chapter 6, and let's just have a look at a few of these scriptures. Hallelujah. Judges 6 and verse 13, Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has this happened? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites. God had a different mind and a different view of Gideon than he had of himself. You know, for us to walk in the power of one accord and in unity, we personally and individually must come to the place where we are in unity with what God says about us personally. You know, there needs to be power from the pulpit, there needs to be power in the pew, but there needs to be power in the personal, in our own personal life. You know, when you are born again and you come into the kingdom of God, you are coming into agreement with what God says. There's a personal agreement. And for Gideon, he didn't have that. He didn't see himself how God saw him. He didn't have the mind of God on that. But the Lord began and he just kept on. And then for Gideon, he came to the place where, you know the story, where God actually used him to deliver with 300 people. Used him to deliver the nation from the Midianite oppression. But there were some things that had to take place for Gideon along the way before he got to that place. You know, he started out with himself and God, and God said, well, you're the man. And he said, well, I don't know that I am the man. And God said, no, you're the man. You can do this. He said, well, I don't know that I can do this. No, you're the man, Gideon. You can do this. Well, I don't know if I can. I've got these fears and these things and... But eventually he realized it was God talking to him, and he had peace with God within himself. There was a unity that came within his own life. You know, there's got to be a oneness in your own life with God. There's got to be a peace established that you believe that God is who God is, and he says what he says about you, and you believe that you can do what he says, and you believe who you are, he says you are. And then Gideon went and he then had to deal with some family unity, because there was not family unity in Gideon's life. His father was the one who had set up the altar of Baal and its image, if you read in the account here. And the Lord said to him, I want you to go down and tear down your father's altar of Baal and also destroy the image of it. And Gideon said, well, I'll do it, but I'll do it at night because I'm afraid. Hallelujah. You know, even if you have to do it at night, do it. Even if you have to do it with some fear there to do it. That's such an encouragement to me. You know, we think, well, Gideon got the word of the Lord and he was on his horse and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But, you know, he still had fear. But he pulled down that altar of Baal that his father had set up and he destroyed the image of it. You know, it's most important when there are false altars and false gods in your life, not only to destroy the altar, but you must destroy the image. You know, if you've been delivered from alcohol, you need to take the Jim Beam sign down off the back of your door. Huh? You got to destroy the image because the image will begin to speak to you and want to resurrect the altar again. Hello? And so he tore down that, and those that were of the worshippers there of Baal, they came and they wanted to pull Gideon down. And his father stood up for him and said, no, my boy is right. My boy is right, and I am actually going to rename him Jerubbabel, contender with Baal. Hallelujah. Man, if I had a choice, I'd prefer the name Gideon than Jerubbabel, but you know. But the meaning was that he was a contender with Baal. Did you know that Gideon's stand changed his father's life? You don't know what your coming into unity and obedience to God will do for your family. And then you know the account how the Lord said, you know, we're going to pull down the, we're going to destroy, I'm going to use you, Gideon, to set the people free of this oppression of the Midianites. And Gideon began to gather an army, and you know the story that the Lord began to trim it down. And the reason that he began to trim it down is because he needed a people that were in one place and one accord to get the job done. It wasn't the numbers, it was the one accord and one place that he was looking for. He was looking for a unified people that would get the job done. And it ended up that there were 300 of them. And Gideon went down and he heard a confirmation word that yes, it is that the Lord has delivered the Midianites into your hand. And so he went back to the people, he went back to the 300, and look with me in chapter 7 and verse 17. Verse 15. And so it was that Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, and he worshipped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Hallelujah. So it wasn't just him, it was him and the 300, and they were one. And here's an amazing thing. And in verse 17, he said, and he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. Look at me, look at me, look at me. There's a there's a comedy program in Australia, and one of the sayings of these comedians is, look at me, look at me, look at me. Look at me, watch me. Well, here was Gideon, who was a man that was really afraid to start with. Do you know, even to go down and to hear and to spy out the camp, the Lord said, if you're afraid, take your servant with you. And you know, he took his servant with him. So it tells me that Gideon still had some residues of fear in his life, but he still did what God said. You know, it just encourages me that, you know, on two occasions that God still used Gideon and worked with him until he got to the point. Aren't you thankful that there are people that will still work with you even when there's fear in you? I tell you, our pastor is a man that will stand with you through thick and thin. Thank God for a man that examples someone who will just keep believing in you until you believe in yourself. Hallelujah. And so here it was, Gideon, this fearful man that said, I can't do it. You know, I'm not qualified. Here was Gideon, a changed man. And he said to these 300, hey, look at me. Follow me. You know, what a contrast from when he first started out. Who, me? I can't do anything. Hey, look at me, look at me, look at me. Watch. And do what I do. And when I do it, say what I say when I say it. What a confidence that had come on him. What did Paul say? Follow me as I follow the Lord. You know, the safety is as I follow the Lord. That's the safety in all of it. So Gideon was declaring, and he said, this is what we're going to do, boys. I'm going to blow the trumpet, and all who are with me want you to blow the trumpet, every side. And then I want you to declare the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Praise the Lord. And then I want you to break the pitchers. Let the light be released. What a battle strategy that God had for Gideon. Amazing strategy, really. You know, sometimes the strategies that God will give you don't make any sense at all. But God gave him a strategy. And they all did what Gideon said to do. Every one of them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if they were not unified, if there was not the same mind, if they were not of one accord, if they didn't have that oneness to go and do? Can you imagine what would have happened? Imagine if there were 300 and he said, now this is what I want you to do. Look at me. And then there would have been some who said, well, hang on, Gideon. You know, I remember you when you were in the wine press. You're not qualified to lead us. Man, it wouldn't have happened. And then there would have been those that said, he said, I want you to blow the trumpet when I blow the trumpet. And there would have been those that might have said, well, hang on, Gideon, my ear's a bit sensitive. I don't like it really loud. The trumpet blowing, really? There would have been a disunity there. And then there would have been those that he said, now I want you to declare, what did he say? I want you to declare the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now hang on, Gideon, I'm a bit dyslexic and I sometimes get my words mixed up. What if I say the sword of Gideon and the sword of the Lord, and what if I get it around the wrong way? What if I don't say it quite right? I don't think I'll speak up at all. Wouldn't have happened. And then there would have been those that, you mean you want us to break the pitchers? I mean, these are very valuable, these pitchers, Gideon. This actually one has been in our family for many years. And Gideon, I'm not sure with the economy like it is whether we'll be able to get replacement pitchers. You want us to break the pitchers? Huh? I found out something about me the other day that I was not very pleased about. And I don't know how Pastor puts it sometimes, but it may be along these lines. You know, he might say there's a little bit of poverty in all of us or a little bit of religion in all of us. And, you know, just on that breaking of the pitchers deal, it's like it would have destroyed their pitchers. And that would have been it. They would have had to trust God for new pitchers. Praise the Lord. And there would have been those that would have weighed the sacrifice of these family valuable pitchers. And I was out fishing. I took my son fishing the other week. And we had a couple of days together away camping and fishing. And in preparing to go, I went into the fishing tackle shop and I said, I need some burley. Does everybody understand what burley is? Does anybody understand what burley is? Talk to me. Are you here this morning? Put your hand up if you know what burley is. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, burley is what you use to prepare and draw the fish around to the boat so you can catch them. Huh? What did you call me? Chum. Chum. Does everybody know what chum is? Praise the Lord. Burley in Australian. Burley. I went into the fishing shop and I needed some chum. And he gave me all of this stuff and, you know, it cost me big dollars to get all of this chum. And we were out fishing and there it was, and I'd invested in this chum. And I'd also invested in some plastics, which were special hooks to catch the fish that I was after. And I said, how long do they last? Because they're not actually live bait, they're plastics. And I said, how long do they last? And he said, well, what does it matter if you catch a fish? You know, I wanted these plastics to last me for 10 years, whether I caught a fish or not. So I got a plastic because it doesn't decay. And he says, well, it can get chomped off in one hit and that's it. But if you get a 15-pound fish, what does it matter? And I thought, you're right. And here I was out in the boat and I was putting a little bit of burley out. And I thought, I want to save the burley. I don't want to use all the burley up. I don't want to use all the chum up because, you know, I paid good money for this chum. But, you know, if you didn't disperse it, you're not going to bring the fish around. And I thought, dear God, there's a survival mindset in me that needs to change. I just need to learn to break the pitcher and trust God with what will happen afterwards. Huh? I wasn't happy with the way I thought. And I thought, no wonder I don't catch any fish. And so I started tipping it out. We didn't. And the end of the story is, I'd like to tell you we caught a lot of fish, but we didn't. But anyway, but I learned something about myself. So he said, we're going down there. We're going to blow the trumpet. We're going to shout the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon, and we're going to break the pitcher. And we're going to do it when I say we're going to do it. And when I do it, that's your cue to do it then. Hallelujah. Let's shout to the Lord now. Hallelujah. Not in 3 minutes' time. They were in one place, together, in one accord. You know, I really believe that the local church is the way that God demonstrates and facilitates the one place and one accord. It's just God's way. And you know, to dwell together, you've got to be willing to be close. If you dwell, you know, if the world has a terminology, we're living together. It means we're going to be intimate. If you dwell together with the brethren, you're going to have to get intimate. You're going to have to get close. You're going to have to look in somebody's eye. You can't do church from a distance. Well, I'm in unity with you, brother, but you're not in the same place. I can't see you. Well, do you need? Yes, I need to see you. I need to touch you. I need to look at you. I need to see your eyes. Is all well? The Bible says that a man who isolates himself rages against all wise counsel. You are not safe on your own. Huh? I am not safe on my own. Praise the Lord. And so it was that they went down, and you know that the outcome of that God delivered. And God did what he said he would do. He confused the army, and a great victory was wrought that day. But Gideon led, and he had got to the place where he had unity with God and he believed what God said about him. But he then had the confidence to declare to those whom God had joined. Now, come on. See, the process of elimination had already taken place when he got to the 3,000. There'd been some tests on their way to discard, that's not a good word, to reveal those who were fearful and wouldn't handle the pressure. Huh? How many of you realize that fear doesn't come from out there? Fear is something that is in here. When Joshua and Caleb came back from spying out the land And they declared the report of the Lord and said, it's a good land, we're well able to take it. The 10 other spies gave an evil report, said there are giants in the land and we are not able to do it. We're like grasshoppers in our sight and theirs. And Joshua and Caleb got up and said, no, do not fear the people. Do not fear. And sometimes we think giants make us afraid. Do you know giants don't make you afraid? Giants reveal the fear that's in you. Hello. Because the truth is, there's a greater giant inside you than the giant that's in the world. My Bible says, greater is he. It says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So when David slew Goliath, there was a bigger giant in David than what Goliath was. There's a bigger giant in you. You know, sometimes we think it's the fear comes from out there, the fear comes from the giants, or the fear comes from the mountains, or the fear comes from the storms. No, the fear doesn't come from the giants and the mountains and the storms. The fear is already in your heart. All that the giants and the mountains and the storms do is they reveal what's inside. Because there's a bigger mountain in me than there is out there. And there is a bigger storm in me. There is what is called a rushing mighty wind in me than the storm that is in the world. Greater is he. He's greater. But the process had eliminated those who had yet to deal with their fear. So there was a oneness. And there was a unity. And Gideon could rely upon those that had been proven to say, we're going to do this, I want you to do that, and we're going to do it when I do it now. Well, I'm not quite ready for that yet, Pastor. Well, we're limited in what God can do. Hello? And that's okay, but just recognize that we're limited. And God's merciful. He says, I want you to deal with that fear. The fear is not because of the giant. Fear is not because of the mountain. It just reveals what's inside of you. Do you know the reason that those 10 spies came back with an evil report is they didn't know God loved them. Hello? Perfect love casts out fear. Mature love. They didn't know that God wanted to bless them and that he would be good for it. They didn't know that God loved them. You know, when you know that God loves you, the fear in your heart will have to get out. And it doesn't matter what giant, what mountain, and it's progressive. Hallelujah. Are we doing okay? Praise the Lord. Disunity kills and stops and paralyzes the work of God. Disunity is really death by 1,000 cuts or 40 years. The power of all, say all, with one accord, the power of unity, all. Can anybody tell me what all means? Huh? Does anybody know what the Greek is for all? What about the Hebrew for all? All, it's all. That's me, that's you, that's all of us. One place, one mind, unified, thinking the same thing, all having been into the doctors and chosen the mind of Christ for the transplant. Would you all like to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? And I just want to finish here. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4. And here it is, of some practical outworking of how to walk in this unity that the Lord has given us. Verse 1, therefore, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. Notice it says there in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then it goes on and talks about the leadership gifts that are given to the body. In verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This verse and this passage is all about unity, about oneness, about one accord. And then in verse 17 he says, and this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Did you know the carnal mind is futile? And it'll produce this, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Did you know when we think contrary to the Word of God, it produces dark thinking and it alienates us from the life of God. It separates us from the life of God and it produces a blindness of heart. And then it goes on to say, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. You know, the result of a mind that thinks contrary to God ends up with a mind and a life that says, I don't care anymore. I'm past feeling. Do you know, and that's what the world is like. The world doesn't care anymore. But praise the Lord, we of the body of Christ don't think like that. We care. The Lord came to Cain and said, where is your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer to that question is, yes, you are your brother's keeper. You are your brother's shamar. You are to watch out for him. Shema, this is what it means, to keep, to have charge of, to guard, to keep watch and ward, to protect, to save life, to wait for, observe, retain and treasure up, keep within bounds, restrain, celebrate, preserve and protect, take care of, pay heed to and be aware of. That is my commission to my brother, to Shema, my brother. But if I don't have the mind of Christ, I won't care. And after I don't care, I give myself over to lewdness and all uncleanness with greediness. The end is not good for the man who doesn't think like the Lord. And we see the fruit of it. And then it goes forth and shares some more. But let's pick up in verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So this is something we have to put away. We have to do for ourselves.
personally. You have to do that. And then be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I believe those two verses that close out that chapter, and then it goes on to the next two we can read. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering. Those two verses there of 31 and 32 about putting away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, and then being kind to one another and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I believe that that is the recipe for keeping the unity of the Spirit. Be kind. How many of you like it when people are kind to you? Does that help you? When people are merciful toward you? Oh, thank God for mercy. You know, mercy understands and ministers to the one who is suffering. Mercy. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, we would have a saying, you know, it's not rocket science. It's not rocket science. But I just want to challenge you this morning in closing. Let all bitterness, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Do you know the power of God can deal with all of that? The power of God can set you free of all of that. And then you can be proactive and be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Man, doesn't the world need a little bit of kindness? Well, we're the instrument of kindness in the world. You know, there's such a precious oneness this year in revival now. And David was endeavoring to describe what it was like when brethren dwell together in unity. He was really elevating it to such a high thing by talking about the anointing oil on the high priest. It's, you know, this is, I'm struggling to describe it to you. It's like, and what could he think of that was so high in their thoughts? It's like the precious oil for the high priest. And it'll have a consecrating and a separating effect. It'll do a work that you can't do alone. And then it'll be like the dew of Hermon. There'll be such a refreshing. There's nothing like being planted by the Lord in the relationships that he's given you in the local church. There's nothing as powerful as knowing and discovering who God has placed in your life and being settled and having peace with God. And through those relationships, you know, I love coming here. And this is a part of what God has placed in my heart and my life. And I'm home here. I'm home. I'm home. But I also have a home in Adelaide, a peoples that God has called me to, and a peoples that God has called me to pastor and to represent the Lord Jesus Christ to, and to say to them, follow me as I follow the Lord. And you know, everybody's call is different, and God moves people in all sorts of ways. But I'm committed to my people, to God's people. I said, you're probably going to have to bury me because I'm not going anywhere unless God moves me, of course. And I never discount that. But how precious it is to find your place, to be in one place and one accord. It's very precious. It's good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The power of unity. Father, we bless you today. We thank you for the oneness that we have in you. Father, we thank you today for your great love and your great mercy toward us. Thank you for the settledness that comes upon our lives of knowing this great love. Father, thank you that truly the greater one lives within us. Father, we thank you for the example and the life of a man by the name of Gideon that we can see, and so many of us could relate to, that he didn't think he could, but you kept speaking. You kept encouraging. And even, Father, when he had fears, you stayed with him. And Lord, you brought him to a place where you gave him a people that believed in him so much they were willing to do what he did. Father, help us in the companies that we are called to be in one place and one accord. Father, I pray this morning that you'll help everyone to deal with bitterness and anger. And Father, you'll help us to be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted toward one another, and to forgive and release one another just as you have done to us. And ultimately, Father, we look to you. We thank you for the men and the women and the authorities that you've placed in our lives, but ultimately we look to you. For truly by your Spirit, you shepherd us, your people. You know, it was interesting when Gideon had won that great victory that the people came to him and they said, Gideon, we want you to rule over us. And we want your son to rule over us. And we want his son to rule over us. And Gideon said, no. The Lord rule over you. We honor those that God has placed in our life. But we exalt our God. And man can't provide what only God can. But God uses the man to understand that. Praise the Lord. Well, Pastor, I believe I've shared what was on my heart this morning. Hallelujah. Kora bahanda rati kire bohonda rati kire bahande rete kire bohonde. Kora barata karabuto kora bahande di yere bunda da yere bonde. Kara barata karabuhonde di yere bonde di yere bonde. Kora bahande di yere bonde. Ida bahanda rahanda buhonda rahande buhonde. Kara bahanda. You know, there's such an orphan spirit in the world, and there can be an orphan spirit in the body of Christ. People are not knowing of who their Father is. and where they belong. Hallelujah. I just believe this morning, just waiting on the Lord. If you are here and you're needing to know the relationships that God has called you to, I'd just like to pray for you this morning, that you sense that there's just not a knowing of where I need to be. And Lord, you need to speak to me. Is that anybody here this morning? Would you just come? Let me pray with you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Bless you. Thank you, Lord. Father, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Father, I pray for these this morning that they would discover. You know, you don't determine who it is, you discover who it is. And Father, whether there's come hurt or offense or bitterness that has fractured a relationship, Lord, and caused a separation and a parting and a sense of prodigal, of being away, Father, I pray this morning that you'll do a work in the hearts of these present to bring a knowing, firstly, that you are their Father, and that a spirit of sonship would be revealed to them. Oh, Father, how the enemy has worked a work in damaging lives because we're alone. But in truth, Father, we're never alone. Kura bahanda bahanda bohto kura bahanda rata kara bahande kira bahanda rata kara buhonda rata kara bunde kira bahanda rata kire bohto kura bahande hara bohto kura bahanda rata kira buhonde de diye da bahanda rata kire buhondo rote kira bahande de diye de buhonde. Thank you, Lord. Father, you said that you place us in the body as it pleases you. Father, I pray that there would be a discovering of the peoples, the fathers, the home, the place, the where of what you have called us, where you've called us to be. When God spoke to Adam in the garden, he said, "Where are you?" He wasn't asking for his street address. He was asking, "Where are you with me?" Thank you, Lord. Kora bahanda bohroti kida bahanda rata karabote. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Kira bahanda rata karabu honda. Father, I declare and decree that there's a grace to come home. There's a grace to come home. There's a grace to come home. Kora bahanda rata kire boto kora bahta andare te kire bote kira bahanda rata kara boto ro diere bonda da diere bote. Hallelujah. Would you just like to come and stand behind some of these and just place your hands on their shoulders this morning and just pray for them? Just come, church. Just come and stand with these ones this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Haraboto kura bahanda rata karabo hondo roto kura bahanda rediye de boto roto diye de bahande. Thank you, Lord. Kara bahanda rata karabo honda rediki rebo hondo roto. Reveal home, Father. Confirm home. Jesus. Jesus. Kira bahara bata karaboto kura bahanda rata karaboto kere bohonde. Oh, di bata karabahanda rata yede bohonde. Thank you, Lord. Come home. Come home. Come home. Kara bahanda rata karaboto kura bahanda rati kidi boto kura bahanda rete kere bote. Kira bahanda rata karabohonde. Here baranda da diere bondo do diere banda da diere bonde. Here borondo do diere bande diere bonde diere bande diere bonde. Here boronde diere bonde diere bonde diere bande. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, mercy, 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 mercy. Mercy, 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 triumph over judgment. Mercy, triumph. Kida bahanda da hande. Koda bahanda rata karabuto karabata karabata karabote kirebote. Koda bahanda rata karabonde. Hidam bronda rediriyarabohonde. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
I want you, before your mind goes in a different direction, let's just reach up to the Lord and just say, Lord, lock into my spirit what I've heard this morning, because there's been something here for everybody and a lot of things for all of us. Father, we just reach out to you right now, and we thank you. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our pathway. Lord, you've made it so real to me that my gift only works to those that receive it. I can be a preacher, I can be a pastor, I can be a lot of things, but only when my gift is respected and received and trusted that I can really be effective. Father, I just pray that each of us will receive this message of Gideon today. There's something here for all of us, and I know all of us need to listen to this message several times, because I don't think the whole truth of it will arise out of just one hearing in the auditorium, or even one CD or whatever. God, we're crying out for life-changing messages, life-changing truths in the name of Jesus. God, our world's on fire. Our cities are on fire. And we cry that the fire of God will burn in our churches. Hallelujah. The fire of God will burn in our churches. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Father, bless Pastor Bill Lund, always gives us something to meditate on and truths that are long-lasting. And I just say by faith, I have to say it by faith today, I can do that. Oh, I can do that. By God's grace, we will do that. We'll learn from Gideon, and we'll be the wiser in the name of Jesus. Praise God. I want you to stand up and just reach out and get somebody with a hand. Just bless them. Just bless them right now. Would you do that? Just reach out, bless them. If you had to take a comfort stop, that's all right. We're hearing something, folks. Awesome. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Everybody that was blessed by that teaching, could I hear a hand clap of thank you? Oh, yeah. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. All right, you may be seated. Well, I'll tell you, we've already started off in a strong way. Really has, huh? I have really been blessed. But Klaus, you blessed my heart last night, Lord, man. Pedal to the metal. Hallelujah. Thank you for your faithfulness to God, you and Sharon. Precious friends, precious people. Thank you, Pastor Bill Knott. He always brings something you can chew on. And I want to get this one and listen to it several times because I feel like there's some things that bless me and help. I know that for all of us. You know, we've just tried each year to do what we feel God wants, you know, what God desires. And as I said, there's some conferences you go to, if you don't do exactly what the workshop says, why, you know, you're nowhere. And people kind of run and herd instincts, it seems like. And everybody's got to do what someone else is doing. But, you know, I think of us several years ago downtown. We had an auditorium. This is a wonderful auditorium and has many pluses that one didn't have, and that one had a few pluses we don't have here. That's just the way life is. But God used our downtown location for what was called the Promise, and we had it Christmas and Easter. J.T. Adams, who's gone to be with the Lord, who wrote that and then went on to Glen Rose, the Promise in Glen Rose, actually started in Fort Worth, Texas, 5th and Penn Street down here. And we did that, what was it, 2 years or was it 3 years? I'm trying to remember. And there was no better Christmas or Easter, really the same thing, was just with a little modification used both times. Our whole platform was turned into the Holy Land. And our people just amazed me in the job they did. But it was work, it was work, it was work. One night I came back into the tunnel and two of our good believers were cussing each other out. They were so tired they just weren't thinking straight. You know, your brain gets numb, you do some dumb things. I know that's dumb, but they were triple dumb that night. And I thought, you know, people are people. They need a little help here. But, you know, but God used that. God used that in a supernatural way. The church in Saskatoon now has just completed the life of William Booth, and then you did an Easter presentation last year. And they have some very, very talented people there. And what I'm saying, the type of thing we're saying is not for every church and not for every person. You don't just grab two or three of your people and do something like this. It has to be God-inspired and God-anointed to know that's what God wants you to do. God uses the right kind of drama. He does. But it's got to be well presented. And they just, how many visitors did you have yet? Over 1,400 visitors. That's very good. Well, it'd be very good for anybody that came into Saskatoon Christian Center. And the last thing you did was the presentation of the life of William Booth, Salvation Army, and I'm awaiting seeing what happened there, because and McMillans are just highly talented people. Well, each of our churches have different callings, different talents, and that may not be for you to do. You'd better know it's for you to do if you do it. But something that really touched my heart, we've been a part of two churches, Pastor David Chisholm, and he's pioneered the church there in Parkersburg, West Virginia. It's not a piece of cake. They've always well received me, and because of him, you know, they have a fire burning there. But he just walked in, planted his feet, and said, "This is where God's called me." And David and Keon have paid a price for that. And recently, I want you to come, Brother David. Don't worry about the time. We're not just on a stopwatch here. And tell us, do you need a little speaker stand out here? Okay. And tell us what God has done, the visitors. You've had fire on the planet. I mean, safe fire. I hope they're safe fire. But God has used them to shake that community. And you know, in our society, listen to Pastor Bob Nichols, people are so desensitized that we need something to scare the hell out of them. I mean, nothing really, yeah, that's great. I mean, our young people, they've seen it all, they've heard it all. I was never exposed to stuff like this as a kid. I did bad enough with what little I was exposed to. Yeah. But we need to reach people with the gospel of Christ, and each of us are called to do it in different ways. So with that, Pastor Dave Chisholm, the Rock Church in Parkersburg, West Virginia, we rejoice in what God's led you to do, and just paint a picture for us, if you will. Tell us what. I want you to give him a good hand clap and do what God's told you to tell us. You don't have to go to church this afternoon. You can have the afternoon off. Thank God. Aren't you glad for that? And let's be back expecting God's greatness and power tonight. Pastor.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Pastor asked me a little while ago if I'd share a little bit about what God's been doing. And, man, you know, I got to tell you, harvest does something to the boldness on the inside of you. Amen? Harvest does something to the boldness inside of you. And, you know, Jesus said in John 4, this is, we all know, do you not say there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white to harvest. And, you know, I had to ask myself a hard question. This started in me last year in June. I was leaving Parkersburg to fly here to minister at the Bible college graduation. And I left. I'd been on about a week-long fast, and I left Parkersburg.